Our lesson this morning is on Christ's merciful resolution to the tensions between culturally differing believers. We're out of Acts chapter 15, verses 19 to 35 this morning. Scripture clarifies what is right and wrong on all issues of faith and practice. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 through 17, and he indicated that the Word of God was alive and powerful and so forth, and that it would equip the man of God to be mature, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. However, how we live out that righteousness of God has to be metered by a sympathetic consideration to fellow Christians or to the lost who have different backgrounds from us, for their consciences have often been programmed to have differences of opinion on what is right and wrong. And we are responsible not to wound their consciences. It's a very interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. But when you sin against the brethren and wound their conscience, their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if eating meat, and in the context, this is eating meat that has been offered to idols, makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. So we have to be very careful that what we are doing, what we are not doing, that we're not taking our Christian liberty and just ramming it down the throat of someone else who has a conscience that is not capable of handling that liberty yet. In other words, we have to be considerate of where other people come from. This happens to go along with a passage in James chapter 3 that says teachers who are teaching the wisdom of God have a wisdom that is easy to be entreated. The King James says, actually it means compliant. It means a teacher is very considerate of where his people are coming from in regards to their sense of right and wrong, so that he doesn't just walk roughshod over their consciences, but that he is considerate of this. Now, obviously you can't get to the point where you compromise the Word of God, and this is not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about more often the way we do something and how we express it than the other entity. So Christ's example, how this was to be done in his work through the Jerusalem church in Acts 15, 19 to 35. I'd like to look to Christ in prayer and before we get into the ministry of his word. Father, we thank you for your love, your word, your truth, the Spirit of God, for the opportunity that you've given us to gather together this morning to fellowship around the Word of God. We ask that as we get into this passage, that we would first of all comprehend the truth that is provided here, and then apply it effectively so that indeed we can follow the pattern that has been established here in this passage, that we might not wound the consciences of weaker brethren. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 35. James is speaking. He is the head of the council in Jerusalem, and he says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we, or my verdict is, that we do not trouble them which are from among the Gentiles who have turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses from antiquity has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. But then pleased at the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, whose surname was Barsabbas, and Silas, the chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, quote, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying we must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Paul, Barnabas and Paul, men who have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore to Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for its consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others as well. Okay, in our last lesson, you'll recall that we learned that the Jerusalem Council had decided that the circumcision and the keeping of the Mosaic Law were not necessary for Gentile believers. That's very important. That's the precedent that we're establishing here. Well, since Acts chapter 1, verse 1, shows that Luke implied what Jesus had begun to do in his earthly ministry, he continued to do in the church after his ascension. We know that this decision that was made in Acts 15 was made by the Lord's ruling in the council. He was overseeing what was going on in the lives and ministries of the apostles. In fact, Christ had also predicted this. He said, when he had given them the Spirit, I send you out, and behold, that which you open shall already have been open, and, you know, and that which you condemn will already have been condemned in heaven, and so forth. So this is just an outworking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That being so, James and the other leaders of the Jerusalem Council with them were also used of the Lord to provide a merciful resolution to the tensions between culturally differing believers. That's what this whole section is. James knew that were Gentile believers to flaunt their liberty before Jews who had heeded the law, it would create needless tensions with Jews, especially with unsaved Jews that the church was supposed to evangelize. You couldn't just have these Gentile believers who were free from the law going out and flaunting that in front of Jews who had been raised with a complete taboo on ever eating blood or ever eating animals that had died by being strangled or ever being involved in marrying sin. Gentiles commonly would marry their cousins, first cousins, second cousins. This is a violation of the law. That was seen as immorality. And, of course, there was a lot of other immorality that the Gentiles were involved with that the Jews just would never go close to. Because if you flaunted this liberty from the law in front of people who to whom the law was part of the culture, it would create an interminable tension. I'll never forget, years ago I was asked to go and give a message. There was a funeral that was being held in the Catholic Church down in Thomaston. And when I stood up, my text was out of John chapter 3, verse 16. And I remember I could have said the Gospel of John, and that might have gone okay. Most of the Roman Catholics would say the writings to St. John. But their view of saint and my view of saint is very different. Their view of a saint is a person who's been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. That's not my view of a saint at all. To me, a saint is a person who's accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior, period. So in order to be sensitive to where those people were coming from, without trying to create a block to the gospel, I referred to the writings of the Apostle John. Catholics and Protestants alike will refer to John as an apostle. And this is the writing of the apostle. There's no way that would offend. It wouldn't offend the people there. It wouldn't offend the Catholics. It wouldn't offend the Protestants. So that was the way to go. And that's exactly what James is doing here. We have to be considerate of where people are coming from so that we don't go out of our way to offend people needlessly. And that's exactly what he was concerned about. So James urged that Gentile believers be directed by letter from the council to be considerate of Jews in avoiding certain things that were overtly abominable to them due to their background. For example, James urged that Gentile believers avoid food polluted by idols. Now, by that phrase in verse 20, we believe that he not only meant food that had been actually sacrificed to idols, but also food that was possibly eaten in pagan temples. Now, it's interesting, if you look at Paul's epistle to Gentiles in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10, he forbade Christians from actually eating in the temple because that was something that hurt their testimony. But he would allow Gentile Christians to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols and then was resold on the pagan market because you would buy it pennies on the dollar, providing it wasn't offensive or there weren't Jews present who had weak consciences. But he said, on the other hand, if you're sitting down to a meal and someone is feeding you And this person says, don't you know this is offered to idols? By that statement, he's revealing that this is wrong. Then you stop eating. Now, that doesn't mean that you're two-faced. It means that he has the weak conscience, so to protect his conscience, you don't eat the food, even though you have perfect right before the Lord to eat it. So what James was saying is, in front of Jews, in reference to Jews, don't rub it in, your liberty, don't rub it in by eating that. If you're going to have a Muslim or a Buddhist or someone like that over to your house for supper, the last thing you want to do is to feed him pork. I mean, that's a tremendous offense. Feed him chicken. That's not an offense to anybody like that. I think chicken is something that is a, you know, have a chicken kind of a dish. That's something we have to be very, very careful about. And that's what James is urging here. He urged that Gentile believers avoid polluted food that was polluted by idols and possibly eating in pagan temples. He also urged that Gentile believers avoid fornication. Now, this is a term that in the context referred to the Leviticus 18 moral code that included not only obvious immorality, cohabitating with someone that they're not married to and so forth, but things like the union of close relatives that Gentile groups often practice. Now, it's interesting, in our country, we have laws about this. Every state in the union, as I recall, has laws against the marriage of first cousins. Some states have marriage laws that prohibit marriage between second cousins or cousins once removed. Some do, some don't. But so we don't begin to have the problems in our culture today like the Gentiles did in those days. But in other words, stop irritating the Jew with what he's come up with. That's James' whole point. And then James urged that Gentile believers avoid eating strangled animals and blood, that they respect a very basic rule of God that dated back to the Noahic flood. Now, it's interesting. Eating that which had blood in it was prohibited long before the law. This goes right back to just after the flood. In Genesis chapter 9, after, in verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons. He said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And remember, the sons of Noah are the sons not only of what would later become Jews, but also Gentiles. The entire human race was repopulated by the sons of Noah. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every animal of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves on the earth and upon all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So God changed man's diet after the flood. Until then, it had just been vegetarian. Now man can be a carnivore as well as a vegetarian. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. In other words, when there is blood in the animal, you shall not eat of it. What God is doing here is countering an ancient pagan belief. The pagans believed that if you took a live animal and you were to lance it the throat and blood were to come out while the animal was still alive and you would partake in drinking of that blood, as the animal was losing his life, you would be prolonging your life by partaking of his life. And God did not want that type of idea cast about at all. So to separate from paganism, God took a strong stand against that. Well, this is therefore something that God wanted Gentile believers to avoid. Now, it's interesting, some of these stipulations are in the law. The law forbade the partaking of blood. The law forbade these various forms of fornication and so forth. Even though the believers were not under the law, James said, for the sake of your Jewish brethren, we ask that you practice these things. Now, this was not going to be a hardship for Gentiles. This didn't involve them having to go through the major surgery of circumcision, which would be major surgery as an adult. He's not requiring them to become proselytes to Judaism. He's just saying, would you please be considered in regards to these areas so that would not offend Jewish believers, so that we can have some semblance of unity in the church. Now, he added that these restrictions would not be hard for Gentile believers to heed, and that they would also be wise to heed. After all, the Mosaic Law was widely known in every city in the Roman Empire, making these issues not only well known, but also therefore reasonable for Gentile Christians to observe. You notice verse 21, for Moses of antiquity, from old time, has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. It was not unreasonable to ask Gentiles to observe these things, because the Gentiles were very keenly aware of the fact that Jews had these particular scruples. I mean, it was just part of their culture. It's like us today. We talk about bagels and lox. We know that's a Jewish food. You know, it's kind of bagels, you know, basically came from the Jewish community. That's what habitually that's there. Matzah bread. We all know that's Jewish. Well, these taboos by the Jews were well known. So it was not unreasonable to ask Gentile Christians to be considered of these fellow Jewish brethren in regards to these areas. And also, this would make life a lot more tolerable for these Jews. James' verdict not only met the approval of the rest of the council members, but they added to his conciliatory tone by choosing to send two witnesses from their own group to testify the validity of this ruling along with Paul and Barnabas, as they reported back to the church of Antioch and Syria. You notice verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send select men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brothers. And in other words, you needed to have these witnesses. What would this do? You would have two other men who would witness with Paul and Barnabas as to the validity of the gospel that they had been presenting. That would settle the question. See, the elders and the apostles at the Jerusalem church are very wise here. They wanted a communication to occur. They didn't want any questions as to the communication. They didn't want to look like Paul and Barnabas were misrepresenting the decision of the elders. So God brings them back. What's also interesting is that the witnesses they sent included, first of all, a Jewish believer. The word Judas is a Jewish name. A Jewish believer. And then they also sent a Gentile believer. Silas is a pagan name. So you've got a Jewish believer and a Gentile believer, and these two witnesses concurring on this important topic is very, very important. So there's no question with the church that is in Antioch. Some of them may have been Jewish. A lot of them were Gentiles. But there was no question as to the validity of the record that was in this letter. Now, this delegation was met with great joy and consolation for the church at Antioch. You notice verse 30, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they'd gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for its consolation. What a tremendous joy this was, and a relief to the church. Everything is on the up and up. Everything's backed up here by the teaching of Silas and Judas along with Paul. And in time, though Judas and Silas were released by the church of Antioch to return to Jerusalem, Judas returned while Silas remained with Paul and Barnabas. Let me pick up first of all in verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So not only do you have Paul and Barnabas preaching, you have Judas and Silas preaching. These are the delegation from the church in Jerusalem, and they're really confirming what's going on. And verse 33, after they had tarried there a space, and they were released in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, nevertheless it pleased Silas to abide there still. Now this is a very important verse 34, because Silas decided to stay there. He's a Gentile who's come to know Jesus Christ, and he feels very, very comfortable in the church at Antioch, because the bulk of them are Gentiles. He can identify with him. They can identify with him. So he's going to stay there. Well, later on, Silas is going to be Paul's partner on his second missionary journey. And that's going to be in a missionary journey that reaches even further to Gentile territory. So Paul, who's a Jew, who was raised in Tarsus, is very comfortable with Jews as well as Gentiles, takes along with him a Gentile who comes to know Christ as his Savior to reach even further into Gentile territory. This is a demonstration of the increasing depth by which the church is switching from being just a Jewish church to more and more of a Gentile church. So this bit of information set the stage for the new missionary team of Paul and Silas. But the lesson is, though announcing the liberty of Gentile Christians not to be circumcised and not to keep the law to be saved, the Jerusalem Council also called them to modify their behavior so as not to offend Jews on very basic, important Jewish taboos for the sake of godly love. This directive edified the whole church. So we need to obey God's word, but We need to obey it in ways that do not hurt the consciences of weaker brethren or the lost who have an imperfect ethic that does not comprehend the ways of God. So we have to be careful how we are communicating truth to people so that it ministers in a way that edifies. In time, as people grow in their relationship with the Lord, as they recognize that they've come from a background that has a distorted view of right and wrong, and they can make that adjustment, okay, there can be more and more relaxation into the full liberty that we have in Christ. But until then, we're not supposed to go out of our way to make life difficult for another individual who is weak in the faith and is having a terrible time adjusting to what the Bible says is right and wrong and so forth. We just have to be very, very patient. I think it's fascinating. When the Lord Jesus Christ was asked about the issue of divorce and remarriage, for example, in Matthew chapter 19, he clarified the biblical stance, which was very, very strict. But when he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews who didn't hold to that, he wasn't coming preaching the gospel of divorce and remarriage. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, asking people to believe on him, to come to know him as Messiah. Now, later on, as people needed to be discipled, Jesus tipped his hand in regards to where God's stand was in regards to divorce and remarriage, which was much stricter than what even the most conservative Jews in Jesus' day had. So I think we can learn from that. There's a pace at which people can handle the truth that we have. Take, for example, the website that we have. Our website has everything on it. I mean, we've got basic truths and we have more advanced truths. And it's entirely possible that new people or unsaved people can read some of that stuff and it'll just blow them away. So we have to be careful even before introducing that information to them. But we can introduce information to them that is very, very basic and we can help them. So the point is, we need to be considerate. That James passage, just before I turn it over to the question and answer period, James chapter 3 is an entire section on how to communicate the Word of God in a way that is edifying to the people. And he qualifies the wisdom by which a true teacher is preaching the wisdom of God in verse 17, James 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. In other words, that is it's completely righteous. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated means it's compliant. That means that the teacher himself is compliant. He's considerate of the people to whom he's teaching, so that he doesn't hit them over the head with something that the person can't handle or in a way that the person can't handle it. He has to be very, very considerate of it. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And those who sow in peace produce a harvest of righteousness. That's how verse 18 ought to be sold. So this is why we work very, very hard at NEPOG to keep peace in the body. The more peaceful the person in the pew is, the more receptive they are and the greater they can take in the Word of God. If they're struggling there and they feel on edge and tense, especially with the speaker involved, they're very closed to what the person has to say because they're just sitting there defensive. So we have to work very hard at this as teachers. We can do this as parents as well when we're discipling our children. To have a format or seek to develop an atmosphere of tremendous peace as much as possible so that we can communicate truth and the children or disciples that we are seeking to reach are much more apt to take in the truth of the Word of God. The consolation that that was the product of this letter and the messengers Silas and Judas with Paul and Barnabas, the consolation here aided so that the church could actually be discipled. That's what we need to do. Okay, we'll open up the class time now to questions or feedback that you might have. It could be on this particular subject. It could be some other subject. It doesn't make any difference. And we'll just take it from there.